Well, guys, tonight my message is entitled God's Best, Trusting God for His Best. And if you don't remember anything tonight other than one thing, I want you to remember that when you trust God's promises and you walk in His Word, you can expect God's best. Now, I'm not talking a Joel Osteen name and claim it type to God's best. Let's get this straight now. I'm saying that we can trust that when we are walking in His Word and that when we are trusting in His promises, that whatever comes, we can know that this is God's best for us. We are in God's will. And sometimes that's the hard part, but we can know that, and we want to talk about that tonight. Go ahead and turn to the book of Joshua, because we're going to spend some time looking at the promises that God gave to Joshua. Most of you know that Joshua was Moses' kind of right-hand man. He led the Israelites across the Jordan into the promised land, the land of milk and honey. He was kind of privileged in a way in doing that. And the question is, why was he privileged? Why was he given this privilege? Well, the interesting thing is that he was only one of two people that trusted in God's promises among the Israelites at that time. And let me show you what I'm talking about. So if you go to, let's see here. You know what, I'll bet I don't have the... Everybody just listen to me because I didn't write down where this is. It's in Exodus. It says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses," they were the godly men, "then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." That's a great ending to that passage, isn't it? But Caleb and Joshua were one of two people. There was 12 spies that were sent over to across the Jordan into the promised land. And they were told to spy it out, see what was going on, check it out. They bring back these huge vines of fruit, all this cool stuff. And they go, "Man, you ought to see this place. This is awesome." And 10 of them then turn around and say, "But the people are huge. They're like really powerful and we really don't want none. Okay, we don't want any of this." And so that's when the people start crying out against Moses and Aaron. And, you know, Moses and Aaron, being the strong spiritual leaders they are, they fall on their face in front of the assembly. And it's actually Joshua and Caleb who tear their clothes and say, "Wait a second. We have to trust in God's promises. If God said that He was going to deliver this land to us, then by golly, God's going to deliver it." You know? So that's why Joshua got this privilege, because he trusted in God's promises. And it was that trust that allowed him to lead the people across the Jordan into the promised land. Now the question is, what about Moses? We'll just go through this real quick. What about Moses? You know, he led the people out of Egypt. He led them through the desert for 40 years. And, you know, he was this great leader of God. He was really, he came closest to God than any other man on earth. Well, except for Jesus, because he was God. But that's not the point. The point is, of all the men, man's on earth, he came the closest to God. Because remember, he went up onto the mountaintop and he was put into the cleft and God passed by. And then he looked as he had already passed by. And his face shone, right? He was pretty close to God. But something happened. He didn't get to lead the people into the promised land. Let's read about it in Numbers 20, 1 through 13. Numbers 20. While you do that, you know, I watched... I watch old Fuentes with this Dr. Pepper beer, and I thought, you know, that's a good idea. I'm going to bring one up myself this time. All right, it says Numbers 20, 1 through 13. It says, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Seems like a pattern's forming here. They always come against them. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Now here's the important part. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield this water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Here's the bad part. Verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me, to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. It was because of Moses' disbelief that he was not able to lead the people into the promised land. Now, some people have different theories on what actually he did wrong. You know, some people say it's because he spoke rudely to the congregation of people. Some people say it's because he struck the rock with the rod rather than speaking to the rock, which I don't know if I can blame him that much. I mean, standing up in front of all of Israel and just talking to a rock, you know, please give us water? What do you say? What do you say to the rock? I mean, it doesn't really give us that, the exact script God gave him. But obviously he was kind of upset. I mean, as we read this verse, the congregation is basically saying the exact same thing they say every time. Well, Moses, I sure am glad you got us out of Egypt just so we could come out here and die. Way to go, buddy. I would imagine that he was pretty sick of that right about now. So I don't know that I could totally blame him, you know, for just, man, you rebels. You know, God is taking you this far and you still question him. And then he slaps the rock around a little bit and water comes out. Well, no matter what you think it was that he did wrong, God said he wasn't going to lead the people into the land of a promise. So Moses dies and Joshua is made the leader. And it's the beginning of his career as the leader of the Israelites, and God gives him a pep talk. He gives Joshua a promise, and those are the verses we're going to spend some time on tonight. Go to Joshua 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. The first chapter of Joshua, verses 1 through 9. So it says, and after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now that's a promise, isn't it? That's a pretty stinking good promise. That everywhere the sole of his foot lands, God's already given it to him. And then he says, no man shall be able to stand against you all your days. If I had that promise, I'd join the UFC. You know? I could bank. I could make some money, couldn't I? Well, God didn't give me that promise. So, you know. Basically, God tells them, hey, I've already given you this land. You fight from victory. Not for victory. You fight from victory. You're taking what is yours by my power and for my glory. Really, though, if you think about it, we as Christians are given a very similar promise, aren't we? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice what he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's a good question. How many of us can say that we're always abounding in the work of the Lord? I'm guessing that it's more common for us to be abounding in the latest fashions, the hot, newest video game, the biggest plasma screen TV. What's the newest one? 1080? Is that what it is? I mean, are we abounding more in our hobbies and our patio furnitures and stuff like that? We need to ask ourselves, are we abounding in the work of the Lord? But look at the promise that we are given. See, Paul says that God has already given us the victory through Jesus Christ, that we can now move forward and we can work from victory. We can abound in the work of the Lord because we've already been given victory. It's pretty much the same promise that Joshua was given, in a sense. So since we've been given pretty much the same promise, we should look to see what God told Joshua to do. And there was two things that God told Joshua that we are going to look at. He tells him to be strong and courageous. In other words, to trust in his promises. And he told him to speak his word, meditate on his word, and obey his word. Or in other words, to walk in his word. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. We want to walk in God's word, and we want to trust in God's promises. And there's several things in each one of those that we want to look at. Let's start with God telling Joshua to be strong and courageous. Because you see, the interesting thing is, if you think about it, was that Joshua was given the land. He did technically go into the land and was given all the land everywhere he put his foot. But he still had to do battle, didn't he? He still had to fight the Hittites, the Amorites, all these people. He still had to fight them. So it wasn't just that he walked in and suddenly, like, people dissolved as he walked into the city, or they, you know, ran off. I mean, he actually had to fight these people. And so in that same kind of sense, we do the same thing. We may fight from victory. We may do ministry from victory. But there's still things that we're going to have to do. There's still the devil's attacks. There's still those doubts that we're still going to have to deal with within ministry. So we're in the same boat, right? Now, it could be thought that strong and courageous are the same thing. You could probably make that argument. However, I think there's more to it than that, and I want to want to explore that just a second. There's multiple definitions for the word strong. The one that I think of when I was praying and meditating over this was really the ability to resist strain, force, or wear. Because I'm sure that when Joshua went into battle, he got bumps, he got bruises, you know, he might have even gotten cut, you know. You think about it, you know, you're in the middle of a battle with 100 guys swinging swords around you, something's bound to happen, right? So I doubt he got away without a scratch, but he did know he was going to win, but he still had to do the battle. You know, I complain that I have to mow the lawn. I mean, I know I'm going to win in the end because the grass is no match for me, right? But I still don't want to go out and push the thing to mow the lawn. It's hard work. I get sweaty, you know. So in the same sense, Joshua wasn't even pushing around a mower. I mean, I look like a wuss compared to Joshua, right? He was actually going out there having to swing a sword and fight these people. You know, he had to be strong to withstand the wear and tear on his body. The strain of war is enormous. You know, if you don't believe me, ask somebody who's been in combat. Ask somebody who's looked over and seen their comrade dead. The strain of war is absolutely enormous. Even if it's the enemy, looking at this kind of stuff, seeing this kind of stuff is really horrendous. So you got to think about this. The strain of war, the wear and tear it took on his body. You know, there's a lot of stuff. And God says for him to be strong. The trick is you have to be willing to go do battle. What if Joshua had said, you know what? I don't feel like doing it. I don't feel like going and fighting the Amorites or the Hittites, whoever it was. I've been swinging that sword every day for the last 30 days, Lord. Could you just give me a break? I mean, you have to be able to get up in the morning and say, you know what? I'm doing battle today. We don't have a sword to swing, but we've got a spiritual battle going on. And we have to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to do battle today because I'm going to serve the Lord despite what fiery darts the devil throws at me. Right? And sometimes that can be hard because, you know what, we're going to take hits in ministry. If nobody's ever told you that, I apologize that no one's ever told you that. So you're going to take hits in ministry. People are going to quit. It's going to get tight on the scheduling. You know, someone's going to get upset at someone else and, you know, not being prayerful, they're going to say something that might offend you. You know, you're going to get doubts. You know, the devil's just sitting there whispering in your ear the whole time anyway, you know. You're going to take hits in ministry. That may scare some of you. But we'll get to that because you have to trust in God's promises in order to get through that. But you've got to wake up every day to do battle. A lot of us are really, really good to go when it comes to coming to church, when it comes to coming on Sunday nights and Wednesday night or Sunday mornings. Woo. If you're coming Sunday night, you're bored. Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, women's ministry, men's ministry. But what about serving? What about serving, ushering, greeting, you know? I mean, most people don't think about the maintenance of ministry that much, you know? That's usually the last thing I think about when I walk into the church is, boy, this maintenance ministry, they're doing awesome, you know? I usually walk in and I'm doing my stuff and I don't even think about it, right? But they're the ones that are pounding away day in and day out cleaning this place so that you guys can just walk in and not have to worry about a thing, not even think about it. That's kind of the point in a way. But these guys are pounding away day in and day out, you know? So a lot of us aren't willing to do that battle, but we need to. If you haven't chosen to do battle, you need to do some serious prayer tonight. Because God's called you to minister in the body of Christ. And if you haven't decided to do battle, well, really, if you haven't decided to do battle, you shouldn't even listen to the next point. It's not going to help you that much. But the next point is that God didn't just tell us to be strong. He told us to be courageous. And you think about courageous. I'm going way ahead of my notes over here. We'll just try and catch up. he said that we had to be courageous. And the definition of courageous just means brave. I mean, I doubt seriously that Josh would just do-do-do-do-do-do-do, swinging his sword, you know, walked up and said, "Hey, guys, let's go beat up some Amorites." I'm sure there might have been a little stress. He might have been a little scared every now and then. You know, the devil might have just talked to him a little bit, like, "You're really puny compared to that guy over there, aren't you? You should have worked out before this one," you know? Something. And if you're standing in front of thousands and thousands of Amorites and you just walk up with your sword and it's like, "All right, you take that one, I'll take the rest." You know? That's brave, I guess. You're that or foolish. You know, courage or being courageous is not the absence of fear. See, that's missing the whole point of courage. Courage is being scared and doing it anyway. There's not a policeman that serves. There's not a fireman that serves. Not a Marine, a Navy SEAL, anybody who serves that doesn't get scared. There's not some fear when they go in to where they know that they're in harm's way. They don't get a little tense. What makes those people our heroes is that they do it anyway. Is that they put your life before theirs. They're willing to sacrifice their life, go in harm's way, sacrifice their life so that you don't have to. That's what makes them our heroes. And that's what courage is. You know, Joshua had to walk up and see the line of thousands and thousands and thousands of Amorites stand there, listen to the devil talking in his ear, you know, see the big dudes with swords and shields and say, "Doesn't matter. I'm not listening to you, devil. I'm listening to God. I'm going to trust in God's promises." You know? I mean, Joshua did have his weaknesses. This is funny. If you go to Joshua 7, 6 through 9, Joshua 7, just so you guys can feel better if you've ever, you know, kind of wigged out a little bit. It says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies?'" In other words, run away. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" I don't know what he's thinking when he says, "Then what will you do, Lord?" And God's like, "What? What are you talking about?" You know? So, I mean, obviously, Joshua had a little stress. So, you know, we can probably feel his pain a little bit. I somehow think that some of us might have said some of these exact same things in our situations. But the point is, the devil was playing with his mind. You know, he's whispering in his ear, causing him despair. You know, do you think that when he was throwing his little drama queen pity party thing that he was any use to God? Do you think God was thinking, "Right on, you know? That's my man. Yeah. That's my leader"? No, he wasn't. He was going, "Oh, okay, come on, get back up. You know, it's all right. Come on, you know." He was of no use to God when he was in despair. And so we have to be courageous to be of use to God, to do ministry for God. So remember, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's being scared and doing it anyway. Again, I'm way ahead of my notes over here. So, knowing what God has told us, knowing that we already have victory, that we can face these taunts, we can face these insults, we can face the doubts from the devil, we have to move forward in the face of fear, stepping out in faith and serving our God and Savior. So be strong, be willing to do battle. Be courageous, don't listen to the devil, step forward in faith, and get started. The key to that last statement is when we're in God's Word. Because remember, in the beginning I said it's when we're in God's Word, knowing His promises, knowing what He has told us to do. When we're in God's Word, we have to trust in God's promises. We must be strong and courageous, and we will be successful at that when we are walking in God's Word. So take a look at Joshua again. God tells Joshua three things concerning the Bible or concerning His Word. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart," this is verse 8, by the way, "this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So there's three things in there. That His word should not depart from Joshua's mouth. In other words, he should speak God's word. Number two, meditate in it day and night. So meditate on God's word. And three, observe to do according to all that is written in it. In other words, obey God's word, right? So of those three things, it's pretty easy to understand, obey God's word, right? If you go to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, it's verse 3. John is telling you what love for God is. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. It says, "This is God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So to do His commands, to obey Him, that is love. Unfortunately, we tend to pick and choose exactly what that means or exactly which things we're going to obey. You know, we kind of pretend like we're the grocery store in the fresh produce department. And we think, oh, I'm going to take this one and I'll obey this one over here. Oh, that one's not ripe. I'll take this one over here, you know, and we skip the things that we're not quite sure we really want to be, you know, held down on. Right? So, I mean, I want to challenge you tonight. I'd be willing to bet that there is something in God's Word that you know He told you to do, and right now you've left it behind in the grocery aisle. You knew you should have gotten it, should have picked it up, bagged it, put the little tag on it, you know? But you left it behind in the produce. You left it behind. I want to challenge you tonight to go back and pick it up. You know, there's plenty of excuses the devil's going to give you. You know, you need to set them aside and decide to obey God's word. It's just a decision. When you really get down to it, that's what it is. It's not a process. It's not a form in triplicate. It's not an obstacle course. It's just a decision. Obeying God's word is simply a decision. We need to make that decision. You know, don't give excuses like, oh, well, I'm not ready. God hasn't convicted me of that yet. God's still working on me in that area. I hate that excuse. You know, it's a decision, guys. Now, understand, I'm not condemning anyone. I want to encourage you that this is just a decision that we can make. It's just a choice. You can make it today. You can make it tonight. But we need to make it. Now, here's the thing that's going to help us to obey God's word. Helping us to obey God's word is speaking God's word and meditating on God's word. Because when we feed, you know, I've talked before about you have two dogs. You know, it's always funny. I realize how odd this is whenever I talk about it. But you have two dogs. You know, when you feed a dog, it gets bigger. So you have your secular dog and you have your spiritual dog. Whichever one you feed, it gets bigger and it dominates your life. Right? So when you are feeding your spiritual dog by speaking God's word and meditating on God's word, then that spiritual dog grows and it controls our thoughts and our actions. So we need to speak God's words. And we need to meditate on His words. Let's talk about speaking God's words. He told Joshua, don't let it depart from your mouth. I used to worry because at work, almost every time I give my opinion, a lot of times I say, well, the Bible says this. And I used to think, man, that's really churchy. I don't know. I'm not cool and hip. I don't know. You know? But when you think about it, God's not worried about that. God's not sitting there thinking, Dave, you say the Bible says way too much. You know, God's like, right on, Dave. Exactly. Tell him that, you know. He says it should never depart from your mouth. In other words, all your decisions should be based on a biblical worldview. In other words, each decision should have its reason in God's Word. So every decision we make should be grounded in the Bible. That's what we call a biblical worldview. So let God's Word move freely in your conversation, whether it's at work, the grocery store, the produce aisle, whatever, you know, wherever it is. You know, I think when we're allowing God's Word to flow through our conversations, you know, we actually wind up in more witnessing encounters, right? You know, you think about it. How do you witness? Well, you bring up spiritual things. Well, if you're always bringing up spiritual things, you're always bringing up the Bible, well, guess what? You're going to talk about spiritual things then, right? So the idea is to bring up spiritual things. Let God's Word always be in your mouth. You see, we all know the Great Commission. We all know that Jesus is returning. We all know that people are dying and going to hell. And yet when it comes to witnessing, it just doesn't add up, guys. Look at Luke 10, 1 and 2. Luke chapter 10. This is a great verse and a horrible one all at the same time. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Interesting. He says, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. If you looked at the Christianity today and looked at the number of people that actually were out witnessing, actually evangelizing people, that statement would be absolutely true. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So if you think about it, if Jesus said, pray that God would send more laborers, what should we be doing? We should be, number one, praying that more people are witnessing. And number two, if we're praying that more people are witnessing, we should probably be doing it ourselves, right? Right. Now, I'm going to be fair. I've said before, you know, well, I witnessed to my coworker a few weeks back. You know, I witnessed to him a couple weeks, you know. But I would say that probably each one of us has said something similar to that, right? And it doesn't add up. Because you have to understand, they do all these averages and they figure all this stuff out, that 140,000 people die every single day. 140,000 people die every single day all over the world. If you average it out, it's 7 people a second. Every second. 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, 42, 49. Statistically speaking, almost 50 people just died in those 7 seconds. That stinks. Almost 50 people just died in the last 7 seconds. From the time that you arrived here to the time that you leave after fellowship, almost 40,000 people will have died. 40,000 people. And what do I say? Well, I witnessed to my coworker a few weeks back. Doesn't add up, does it? Doesn't add up. How can we make ourselves feel better with, well, I witnessed to somebody, you know, a couple weeks ago when seven people in the world died right there. It doesn't add up. How can we say that we know God and we love God when we satiate our sinful self, we justify our fleshly desires by giving an excuse that even, yeah, I witnessed last week. Even if I say I witnessed last week, that's better, right? Last week's good. That's only 7 days ago. Guess what? In those 7 days, 4,233,600 people passed into eternity. Millions of people in a week's time, if we believe the Bible, just passed into eternal damnation. 1 week. I witnessed to my coworker a week ago. 4,233,600 people passed into eternity. And if the Bible is real, most of those went into eternal damnation. It's kind of sobering. It doesn't add up, does it? Understand, I don't want to just give you that. Understand, there's more to witnessing than just telling someone about God. There's more to witnessing than just, hey, we've got to get people, you know, saved. You are going to walk away wanting to know more when you witness to people. Because there's going to be questions you can't answer. There's going to be things that you think about. You're going to walk away with a hunger for God's Word, a desire to study God's Word. As a result, your faith is going to be strengthened. Your knowledge is going to be increased. And you will grow and mature in Christ. Guys, witnessing is not just to save people's souls. You think the God who created the universe can't save people's souls? It's for you too. It's for me. Because we're going to grow and mature. It is an absolute benefit to your walk to witness. And what we're scared about is being rejected or being inconvenienced by having to go out that night. There's a lot of benefits to witnessing. If we truly know God's heart, all of our excuses pale in comparison to the absolute heartache we would feel knowing that 40,000 people will have died by the time you leave tonight. Now, I want to move on, but I want you to understand something. It's one thing to hear this and say you care. The question I want you to ask yourself tonight, do you care enough to do something about it? A lot of people can care and go home and sit down and watch TV. Do you care enough tonight to do something about it? That's the question. So we have to speak God's Word. We have to obey God's Word, and we have to meditate on God's Word. And I'm going to go quickly through this as I've run out of time. Colossians 3:16. Don't turn there so I can go a little faster. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all your wisdom. You see, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing the Bible. I know a lot of people who know the Bible. They don't know God, though. Some of my family members can quote the Bible better than me. But they don't know God. They're not saved. And that's sad. There's a lot of pastors on TV that know the Bible. But I'd be willing to bet you they don't know God. It's tough, and we need to make that distinction. And we need to know that we know God. Because a lot of times it's the people that know the Bible that become famous, and they have drive fancy cars, and they go out and do all these big hoopla's. And it's the people who truly know God, who are truly ministering to God's people, that live in obscurity. No one knows them, but God rewards them when they go to heaven. They are rewarded greatly when they go to heaven. So are you the person that can quote the Bible, but sit at home night after night? Are you the person that comes every Sunday and Wednesday and Tuesday, and yet most people don't know that you're a Christian? Are we the one that has verses memorized, and yet, you know, the verses go wasted because we never talk to anyone about God? Is that you? Is that me? Those that meditate on God's words are the ones that know God. God tells Joshua to meditate on His Word day and night. How often do you meditate on God's Word? We read God's Word, right? I'm not asking a question, I'm assuming. You know, we read God's Word. But how often do we take the time to sit down and meditate on it? And when I say meditate, all I'm saying is mull it over in your head. Think about it. Try and figure out, hey, what's this person saying? What are they saying? What's God want me to get out of this? What's the application? What do I need to do about this? How often do we set aside time not just to pray, throw up some prayer requests and some praise reports, not just to read a verse or two in the Bible and say we've done devotions? And some of us are very devoted to doing that. Please don't get me wrong. But how often do we set aside time to just meditate on God's Word? I'll be honest with you, this makes total sense to me, because some of the most fun devotions that I do is when I get up in the morning and I read a little bit, and then as I get ready for work, I just talk out loud. You all think I'm crazy now. But I talk out loud about that verse, about those verses, whatever it is. You know, what does God mean by this? Thinking about certain words, you know, talking it out. Then I'll go read a commentary, say, what did they say about this, you know? And it's the most fun time to do that. It's awesome, you know? Now, I don't always do that. Don't think I'm up here saying that I'm doing exactly perfect. But that's the best time. And when I read these verses, I was like, oh, that's why. Okay. Because I'm setting aside time to meditate on God's Word. Now, you don't have to talk out loud. Please understand. Especially if you've got people in the house. They might think you're a little weird. But seriously, guys, I mean, are we like a George Washington? George Washington used to retire every night to a private room at 9 o'clock, and he would read the Bible, he would pray, and he would meditate on God's Word. Luther did the same thing. He set aside hours a day to do the same thing. We have to meditate on God's Word if we expect to really get it. Anyone can blast through a book and repeat a few of the things they read. But it takes someone who is taking the time out of their day to sit and just think about God's Word to truly know God. We think deeply, intently, and at length about it. Think about it. What would happen if I challenged you tonight, and starting tonight, or maybe even tomorrow morning, you took a section of God's Word every day, and you spent the whole day thinking it over? You talked about it with every single person you came into contact with. Maybe not your customers at work. You might not want to do that. But other people that you know, that you know you can talk to about that. You spoke to every single person about it, you know? Think about what God was saying, how it affects you, and what you should do about it. If you spent a whole day mulling over it, how much better would you know God if you spent that time? We got to meditate on God's Word. And here's the cool part. This is kind of cool. We've just described a cycle of walking in His Word. Let me explain. When we meditate on God's Word, we are much more likely to speak God's Word, right? And when we speak God's Word and meditate on God's Word, we are much more likely, since it's in our mind and in us and dwelling in us, we're much more likely to obey God's Word. And when we obey God's Word, we're actually much more likely to go meditate on God's Word and search all over again. This is an awesome cycle, you know? Because everything you do helps you to do the next thing. And it's a cycle. It keeps going around and around. It builds momentum, you know? You ever notice that when you start doing devotions, you know, you kind of get a groove and you're going along, and then all of a sudden you stop for a couple of days and you know, and it's like, it's hard to get back, right? It's because all this stuff is cyclical. It builds momentum within itself. It's synergistic. You got to know this stuff. You got to know that. That's not a secret. It's just really cool. So when we're walking in God's Word, we're more likely to trust God's promises. Okay? When we're walking in God's Word, we're more likely to trust God's promises. First of all, because we know God's promises. Half of us don't even know God's promises. We read the Bible and we go, what? He promised me that? You know, when you're walking in God's Word, you're going to know the promises He gave you, and you're going to be able to trust in them better, right? Look, Moses wandered in the desert for 40 years because he wouldn't trust God. Joshua went to the land of milk and honey for his faith. Where will you be? Tonight, make a decision. Where are you going to be? Are you going to continue to make excuses and wander in the desert? Or are you going to trust in God's promises, walk in His Word, and make your way prosperous in the promised land? It's up to you. Are you going to talk about how you aren't ready and how you aren't gifted for that? Or are you going to make yourself available and let God do the rest? God didn't say you had to be ready. He said you had to be available. Remember that. God didn't say you had to be talented. He said you had to be available. He'll do the rest. I challenge each and every one of you to step forward in faith. Be strong. Be willing to do battle. Be courageous. Don't let the devil hold you back. Walk in God's Word. And you'll be strong and courageous. You'll trust in God's promises. You'll make your way prosperous. And everywhere you lay the sole of your foot, you can expect God's best. Let's pray.